It's kind of a demotion, I would say, for Jesus to go from the splendor of heaven to the womb of a 14-year-old maiden in some dusty town in the Middle East at half the size of a grain of sand. But as we contemplate that, as we experience that, here's what I think the Bible wants us to know. That there's a pattern that Jesus starts to take of descending into his greatness. Everything we know about greatness, we think we ascend. We go up into greatness. I'm going to get a better job. I'm going to make more money. I'm going to get a nicer house. I'm going to get a promotion. People are going to like me more. I'm going to climb the mountain. I'm going to climb the hill. I'm going to get to the top. And when I get there, maybe I'll be great. And God says, whoa, just a minute. Let me show you something else. There's another journey, and it descends. And just in case you think this is only for Jesus, he prefaces the whole thing with this. Let the mind of Christ be yours. You take on his attitude. You embrace this journey. Because I want greatness for you, but to get there is a different route. Here's Jesus. Watch what he does. He comes from heaven. He becomes a little embryo. No matter how you look at it. Now, sometimes we misunderstand Jesus. In our culture, especially today, there's a sense of they can't quite get the mind of he is the very God of God. He's equal with God. He's fully God. We kind of think of him more as like a junior partner in the Trinity firm. You know, God's the big guy and Jesus is a little bit lower, and Holy Spirit, most people don't even know who he is. But you know, he's like the backup quarterback. He walks around the sidelines with a clipboard in our culture. And the scripture's going, no. This is God. This is from eternity past, Jesus was God. There was never a moment when Jesus was not in existence. There was never a moment when Jesus was not God. And from that whole process, you talk about praise. Go back to the book of Isaiah in the 6th chapter. Isaiah says, I can just see the throne of God, and the angels are circling 24/7. And they're crying out with the loud voices in perfect harmony, holy, 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 holy. And all that praise that's going on for eternity is not only to God the Father and God the Spirit, but it's to God the Son, Jesus. He's fully God. In Genesis, when he's putting together the whole world, and the scripture says, let's make man in our image. It means God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit was all there. In your outline, I've put a little scripture, one of my favorite ones out of Colossians. In the first chapter, you talk about a great view of who Jesus is. Verse 16 and 17 says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things. And in him, all things hold together." He's God. And yet, he becomes this little itty-bitty embryo. Now, there's no other way to look at that. That's a demotion. Here's my question. How well do you do with demotions? How well do you do when you're not being... you're given all the accolades that you think you deserve, or all the rights that you would like to have, or all the status, or all what? How's it like when you deserve this, but you go down low? How do you respond to that? If you're like most of us, not well. I can remember being in an airplane flying. I was in economy, and about three or four rows back from the wall. And the curtain, which is the Holy of Holies that separates, the first class from the rest of us. And I'm sitting there, and the front, that very front row in economy is kind of wide open. And I'm going, as soon as this plane gets up, I'm going there. I hope I can get, because there's a little extra space there, for guys' knees and that kind of thing. And as soon as I'm going there. Well, just about the time I'm contemplating my strategy, there's a little rustle and ruffle going on in the Holy of Holies. And a businessman is escorted from, the last row in first class all the way back 3 feet all the way back through the curtain by the wall and sits there in the front row of economy. And I'm going, took my place. And he is incensed. You can see veins sticking out in his head and his forehead and his neck. He's bright red, and he is just letting the flight attendants have it. He is declaring where their eternal destiny is going to be. It wasn't a good place. I'm never going to take this airline again. I mean, he just goes on and on and on. I don't know what the deal was. All I know is he was demoted, and he wasn't having nothing to do with it. I'll never let this happen again. I'm never on this air. I wanted to go up and sneak up to him and just say, hey, buddy, it's okay because we all land about the same time anyway. But I thought I'd probably just stay where I'm at, watch where he goes at. We don't do well with demotion. If you get demoted at work, you'll probably quit or find another job or find another thing. If you get a reservation in a restaurant and you have this very favorite table and they give that table away to someone else and want to put you in the hallway or something, you're just going to, I'm going to a different restaurant. I mean, whatever happens, we just, I don't want to do it. I don't want anything. We can't stand the idea of a downward trend in our life. It's not who we are. It's not what our kingdom here on earth is all about. But Jesus, full nature of God, doesn't consider equality with God, which he has, something to be grasped. He doesn't hold on to that. He lets go of it. I mean, think about that. Not only being God, but all the prerogatives of heaven, all the glory of heaven, all the wonder of heaven, all the splendor of heaven, all the beauty of heaven, all the joy of heaven, all the peace of heaven, all the unity with the Father, all that you have, he doesn't hang on to it. He lets go. Not something to be grasped in order to become human. It's an amazing thing. Now, I don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like. I have an idea it's going to be a lot better than here. I hope. I don't know exactly what it is. But here's the closest thing I've ever been to heaven. Lori and I are, actually next week, we celebrate our 40th anniversary. And she needs the applause. That's more than a... And I remember on our 25th year anniversary, we were planning on a cruise, and we're saving our money. And at the same time, we were planting a church in Scottsdale, and we were trying to buy some land, and it was expensive land, and we needed every penny we could get, and so we were doing a big capital funds campaign, and you know, someone told me, well, as a pastor, you're kind of like, if you lead the way, if you just kind of tell them what you're doing, then. So I got there one Sunday, and I said, I'm not going to give you a figure or whatever. I mean, it's up to you, between you and God. Here's what Lori and I are doing. We feel led that we're going to be married more than 25 years, and we'll celebrate another time with our 25th anniversary. I'm going to give the money that we saved for a cruise, and a little bit more than that, actually, but this is where it's coming from. And I said, I just want to lay that out. So after church, one of the board members comes up to me and goes, more important than us buying property is your marriage. You better stay with that. And I said, well, you know, I just don't, you know, I mean, we'll be all right. Don't worry. And he goes, what if I talk to Lori about that? I don't know what she'll say, but we'll be all right. No, we had talked about it and everything. Finally, they got together a little bit, and they decided that they could pool some of their resources. And somebody said, well, I've got airfare, free airfare that we could give them. And somebody else said, well, I have a timeshare in Maui, and we could let them have that. And someone else said, well, I'll take care of their rental car while they're over there. And then they started pooling some money together, and they gave us cash of over $2,000. And they said, you give whatever you want to the building fund, and that's great, but we want you to celebrate your 25th anniversary. We're gonna bless you with that. It just blew our socks off. I mean, for one thing, we were going on a cruise because we couldn't afford to go to Hawaii, and now we're going all expense paid, and the weather and the, I mean, the water, the food, it was amazing. And And anything we wanted to do, we could do. We had enough money, cash, just to, you know, go ride a bicycle down from the volcano. And we go to the luau, go to two luaus, go snorkeling. I mean, whatever we wanted to do. And usually when we're on vacation or something, it's like this. If we eat a little bit of breakfast, like in the hotel, and then skip lunch, then save the money to have a nice dinner. And then maybe 2 days later, if we don't eat anything, we might have another nice dinner. I mean, that kind of thing. That's what. And now instead, it's like, hey, where do you want to go to breakfast? Because we got enough. We're going full first class breakfast, first class lunch, first class. I mean, they're going to roll us out of here by the time, because we had everything. I'll just tell you, about 7 days when it was time to come back, we looked at each other and said, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go home. You want to go home? I don't want to go home. This is good. We could just do this forever. I'm good. I don't want to go back to responsibility and teenagers and stress and bills to pay. I don't want to go back. I don't. Just leave us here. Can we just hide somewhere? Well, our money's going to run out somewhere. We better go back. I can't imagine what it was like for Jesus, who for eternity past knew nothing but heaven. Knew nothing but the splendor and the glory of heaven. Knew nothing about angels circling around, praising him and worshiping him. And nobody forced him. It wasn't taken from him. But he just didn't think that that was something to be grasped. And not for a week, but for 33 years, he let go of that. And he came to earth. And he became a little embryo, implanted in the womb of a teenager, in a dusty little town in the Middle East. That's a demotion in my book. But he doesn't stop there. It says, well, then he not only did all that, but he became human. He had a human likeness, and in appearance he became a man. Now we look at that and we don't think it through very much, but the way he did that was to be born. And he was born in an animal stable, from heaven to an animal stable. Now, we romanticize that. There's twilight stars, and the cows are mooing, and the sheep are baying, and, you know, it's all shepherds. This is an animal stable. It's stinky, it's smelly, and by our standards, there's germs everywhere. My daughter-in-laws, when they had dark grandkids, they would not go to a barn to give birth. I'll tell you that right now. They have nothing to do with it. Jesus is born in a stable and then wrapped in rags to keep him warm. And then they lay him in the food trough so that Mary can get a couple winks of sleep to rest. Here's God in the trough in an animal stable becoming human. Wow. Is that about enough? Well, no, here. Let's bring a maniacal king named Herod to chase these guys and try to kill them, because he's trying to kill all newborn baby boys. And they have to take flight before he's even walking or talking, off into a foreign country, running for their lives. Here's God, who created the whole thing, now running from this crazy king who wants to kill him. Can it get any worse than that? Can he go down even deeper than that? Well, it says not only did he become human and was he a person, but then he took on the nature of a servant. He took on a nature of a servant. He could have taken all kinds of different natures about him. King would have been kind of interesting, you would think. I would if I were him. Royalty of some kind. At least, I don't know if they had it in those days, but a celebrity or an athlete or something where people, he takes on a servant. So that toward the end of his ministry, he's up in an upper room, and his disciples are gathered, and no one has brought the person who's supposed to wash feet to keep them ceremonially clean. And so what he does is this unbelievable thing. He takes off his outer garment, and he pours water into a basin, and he goes to his disciples, and he washes every one of their dirty, filthy, stinking feet, because they wouldn't do it. He takes on the nature of a servant. Hours and hours and days speaking the truth, teaching the truth, the oracles of God, the truth of God. And sometimes he would have crowds with absolutely no education and no clue, and they'd be just jeering him and doubting him and questioning him and making fun of him. And he just keeps on serving. And you go, is that about as bad as it can get? Well, no. How about investing your life in a person for 3 years and having that person betray you? How about the closest followers you have, when you need them the most, desert you? Is that about as low as it can get? Well, how about when they start beating you, flogging you, spitting on you for a crime that you didn't even commit? It's a sinless person taking on the deepest punishment. About as low as it can get? Well, no, the Bible says he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He was then obedient to death, even death on a cross, the lowest form of death. And he goes to the cross, and there he takes upon himself the sin of us all. Every sin that's ever been committed, all your sin, all my sin, all sin that will ever be committed. Here's the sinless Son of God, never, never sinned for eternity past. And now he takes on a load of sin that no one has ever felt, no one has ever had to bear, and he becomes sin. He becomes sin. And he goes to the cross. My friends, that's a demotion in my book. From God to sin. Can it get any worse than that? Yes, he experiences death itself, the ultimate enemy that is thrown at us. And here's the one who centuries before this spoke life into Adam and Eve and began the whole thing, and now he's dying. The one who gives life and breathes life and holds life all together, he experiences death. Death on a cross. I mean, I don't know about you, but you go through that litany, and it's like we should just stop and worship him. I mean, we should just stop and adore him. He did that for us. He did that for you and me. We should just stop and make sure that every one of us, our lives are surrendered and yielded to him. Because I mean, what a God, what love, what a price to pay. And yet this portion of Scripture is not necessarily calling us to worship, even though what's interesting is God then says, here, let me tell you how I think. God the Father, let me tell you how I think about this. I'm going to exalt you, Jesus, that your name will be above all other names. It'll be high and lifted up. People will bow. People will worship. They will exalt you. Because that's what my kingdom is all about. It's about serving. It's about giving. It's about laying it all out. It's about a different kind of value than what our world knows about. And in my eyes, I'll exalt you, because that's exactly what I want our kingdom to do. And so it's interesting that it doesn't lead us necessarily into worship, even though it evokes worship from us. It doesn't even lead us to a time of commitment, even though it definitely rings a bell within our spirit and our soul. But what is interesting is the preface to this whole thing. Let your attitude be the same of Christ Jesus, who, and then, boom, goes through what we just said. Let your attitude be like that. And if you kind of wonder what that attitude is all about, if you go back to the third verse of chapter 2, it says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that, the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. And on you go. Don't do nothing out of selfish ambition. That already messed my morning up. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Oh, it takes care of my afternoon. Consider others better than myself. Let my life look not only to my own interest, but to the interest of others. Same attitude as Jesus. Wow. Wow. How do we do that? Let me give you a real quick training course. Got them listed in your outline. The first one is Common Courtesies 101. What's a beginning level of living a servant life like that? The beginning level of living with the attitude of Jesus. The 101 class is this. There's a little book that's been out for many years. First you have to row a little boat is the name of it. What basically says is before you go off on this like journey across the Atlantic Ocean, learn how to row a little boat. Before you do that, you're going to get in trouble. So it's easy to read this passage and go, I'm going to be the next Mother Teresa. I'm going to go. We're going to take this world for Jesus, whatever. I'm going to lay it all out. Yeah, that works for maybe about a day or so, you know, or maybe until you just get out of church, till you get in traffic somewhere or whatever. Learn to row a little boat. Here's where we start with this. The person we live with, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our people in the church, just common courtesies. To, again, remember to say thank you and please, respect. Maybe in the shopping line to actually let somebody in front of you or not to stand and count whether it's 15 items or, and under, and if they deserve to be there, just let them be there. What about when somebody cuts you off in traffic? You know, how much reaction response out of our vain conceit or our selfish ambition do we do? Here's one. Let someone else in the family use the remote control on the TV. You know, just little things like that. Just these little things that help us learn, get muscle memory, if you will, of what it means to be others first. Others first. And then as we kind of graduate from that, then we go into 202, 201, 301. You know, I get a kick out of everybody's doing selfies all the time now. Wouldn't it be nice that the kingdom people of this earth figure out a way to do selflesses? That we go around instead of everything's about us, selfie, 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 that it's selfless, selfless, selfless. We're constantly doing, maybe God has a photo album that he would just picture it, point and paste in there of us being selfless. These are my children. These are my people. These are the ones I died for. And they're without vain conceit and they're without selfish ambition. They're looking to others beyond themselves. You throw a servant towel on and you figure out, how can I serve? How can I serve? Notice, I didn't say, how can I volunteer? There's a difference between volunteers. Church people love volunteers. I'm so thankful for volunteers. We have volunteer appreciations in our church, all that kind of thing. But you're never called to be a volunteer. Please volunteer if you're volunteering. Don't let me stop you. Here's what we're called to be, though. Servants. Servants. Volunteering is about myself. Serving is about him. Volunteering is about, is this convenient for me? Volunteering is about, do I get credit for this? Volunteering is about, do people see me? Serving is, it's about Jesus. It's about his work. It's about his kingdom. It's about his needs, his life. And I'm gonna serve. I'm taking the towel. No one else is washing feet around here. I'll take the towel and I'll wash feet. And then as you graduate from that, as your muscle memory of servanthood gets bigger and bigger and grows and grows and grows, you maybe get to the graduate level of servanthood, 401, which is just the little phrase that Philippians opens up with when Paul introduces himself. Here's Paul the Apostle introducing himself. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. That's who I am, he says. You want to know, I'm not apostle. I'm not former Pharisee. I'm not one of the smartest men that's ever lived. I'm not the one who's kept the law better than the. I'm a servant of Christ. It's my identity. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. That's the kind of serving that becomes so much a part of us. So much of our identity is no longer in who we are, what we have, what we do. It's in whose we are. And whose we serve in Jesus. Jesus said, let me just tell you about the kingdom. The kingdom. The greatest, the, the greatest way you'll ever be known in the kingdom. And he's telling this to his disciples who are arguing who's going to sit on the left hand and the right hand. And they're going, and my mama said I should, and all that. They're going on and on with that. And Jesus, let me just tell you, you want to be great in the kingdom? Be a servant. Be a servant. Because in my kingdom, you descend into greatness through serving. Let's bow our heads. Lord, our hearts are moved again when we just contemplate a truth we know, that you came from heaven and the glories of heaven to become like us humans, that we might come to know you. Sometimes the depth and the gravity of your gift to us, though, we overlook or we forget or we get so familiar with. Lord, today, move us with that truth again. Move us closer to you and in deeper relationship and greater surrender to you. But more than that, Lord, may your kingdom come in us. May we have the attitude that you had, Jesus, that you do have. May it not be about us. May it be about your kingdom, that your kingdom will flow through us. Lord Jesus, may people see us experience the kingdom, and may that kingdom grow and advance as you rise up within us and raise us up to be more like you. Thank you for the kingdom, and may it continue to prosper in this church and throughout this community through these wonderful people and through the glory and the power of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.